Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them because they were sheep not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, "This is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat." He answered and said unto them, "Give ye them to eat." And they said unto him, "Shall we go and buy 200 pennyworth of bread and give them to eat?" He saith unto them, "How many loaves have ye? Go and see." And when they knew, they said, 5 and 2 fishes. And he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and brake the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided he among them all. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fishes. And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you'd help us have understanding of this passage. Lord, I pray that you'd use it in our lives now. And Father, just some important things that we need to grasp and get a hold of. I pray that you'd help us do that. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you and be seated. Today we come to one of the most well-known miracles that Jesus performed. As a matter of fact, this is the only miracle that is aside from the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is the only miracle that is mentioned in all 4 Gospels that we have in our Bible. That is, if you're studying Matthew, or you're studying Mark, or you're studying Luke, or you're studying John, doesn't matter which Gospel that you're studying, you're going to come across this miracle. You're going to study this miracle because they all record it. And really, here in Mark chapter number 6, or if you study it out in other Gospels, you're going to find that this is going to be a pinnacle. Mark chapter number 6, or this miracle specifically, is a pinnacle of what I'm going to say, the popularity of Jesus. That is, for all his earthly ministry, his popularity has been rising, and it's going to come to a point here, this miracle, the feeding of the 5,000 is what we call it, and from then on, his popularity is going to go down. So he's hitting a pinnacle, he's hitting a rise in his popularity here. As a matter of fact, John's gospel points this out, and hold your place in Mark. Maybe just put your bulletin there or something, we'll come back to it. But go over to John's gospel in John chapter number 6. John chapter number 6. In the first part of John chapter number 6, we have this miracle, the feeding of the 5,000, exactly what we have in Mark's gospel, in Mark chapter number 6. But then John lets us know that the very next day, Jesus will teach these same people who were there at the feeding of the 5,000, who took part in that bread that Jesus broke and multiplied enough to fill the entire crowd that was there. The next day, he will be teaching these people, and he'll be showing them something. But I just want you to see what verse 66 says. Look in John chapter number 6, in verse number 66, it says this, "From that time," that is, the very next day after Jesus has fed the 5,000, look what it says, "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." So what's happening? Popularity going down. A lot of people who have been with him and been excited about him, now after this next day, the things that Jesus says, they're not walking with him any longer. They're no longer following him. And really, it's because of what Jesus says on this day that follows this miracle, the feeding of the 5,000. That is, he points to himself as the way of life. He points to himself and he uses an illustration of the bread. He says, "Yesterday, you guys ate that bread." And he says, that was physical bread, but he's going to let them know that he's the spiritual bread. He's the bread of life. He's the one that can give life. And just as physical bread sustains the physical life, here it is, we need spiritual bread to be able to have spiritual life. And Jesus is going to explain that. Matter of fact, look at verse 32 right here in John 6, verse 32. Look what it says. It says, "Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven. In other words, he's saying, hey, realize, guys, that you got bread, or I should say your fathers got bread, your heritage got bread in the wilderness is what he's referring to, but you didn't get that bread from heaven. Now, they might be scratching their head a little bit, and they're saying, wait a second, whoa. The Bible teaches us that God gave manna. Wasn't that the bread from heaven? And if you actually look at it, no, it wasn't. It didn't come down from heaven. It appeared on the ground. And I don't have time to take you back there, but if you read that passage and find out about that in the Old Testament, that's what happened. It appeared from ground. But Jesus is saying, whoa, you guys didn't get the bread from heaven that way. Matter of fact, look what he says in verse number 49. He says, your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness. That's what he's referring to. But look at this. And are what? They're dead. Why? Because the physical food, the manna, or the bread that you eat, guess what? It's going to help you live longer. That is, if you don't eat anything, you're going to die real quick. But if you eat that bread, what does it do? It provides some sustenance, but it doesn't provide eternally. It's going to fail. And we all are used to eating. Some of us like to eat. I know there's a girl that I usually sit next to in our school there for lunch, and that's just kind of the seat that I've adopted and taken there, and that girl loves food. I mean, she just loves all kinds of food, and every time I open my lunchbox and I take things out of my lunchbox, her eyes get big. I'm like, why don't eyes get big for your food? Why does it get me big for my food? You know, what's going on now? But she just loves food. And I'm just saying this here, that we all eat and we have the bread and everything, but it does not give us eternal life. Matter of fact, it doesn't give us life at all, a lasting life. Why? Because they ate that bread from God, that manna, and they died. They're all dead. But what do you need to have life? Well, here it is. Jesus says, you need me. Look back in John chapter number 6, verse number 32. Again, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. In other words, hey, back in the wilderness when they had that manna, that wasn't the real thing. That wasn't the real bread. He says, now, here it is. My Father has now given you the real thing, the real bread. And I'm sure that they're kind of scratching their head like this. Like, what in the world are you talking about? Look at verse 33. For the bread of God is he. He's not talking about physical bread. He's talking about a man, a person. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. What's he talking about? This bread that you think you get life from is not really what you get life from. The eventuality is you die. But there is one who came down from God in heaven who can give life to the world. See, that's what he's pointing out. That's what he's saying. Realize that. Understand that. Look at what he says in verse number 50. Verse 50, this is the bread which cometh down from heaven that a man may eat thereof and not die. Not die. Boy, you can have eternal life from this bread, the bread that comes down from heaven. You won't die is what he says. He says, I'm not talking about the manna, but I am talking about myself. See, that's what he's going to go on. Look at verse number 35. Verse 35. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Verse 36, but I said unto you that ye also have seen me. Now look at what he says, and believe not. He says in verse number 35, I'm the bread of life. But as he's put it out to these people, what happened? They're not believing it. They're not buying it. They're skeptical. They're saying, no, I don't know if we can believe that. They're not believing that message. He says, I told you these things. I've been telling you these things, but you haven't believed what I have said. And Jesus is trying to get them to understand, hey, believe on me and you'll never die. Look at verse 47. Verse 47 here in the text. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath what? Everlasting life. He says, you want life? Here it is. Come to Jesus. Believe on the person of Jesus Christ. He can give eternal life or everlasting life. He's the only one who can do that. And why is it? Because Jesus died for our sins on the cross of Calvary. Jesus did for us what no other person has or could do for us. He died for our sins. Look back in John 1 real quickly, just a few pages back. John chapter number 1. And look at verse number 29. John chapter number 1 and verse number 29. John chapter number 1 and verse number 29, it says this. Then the next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God. So John the Baptist, that's what he's talking about here. John the Baptist is baptizing people there at the Jordan River, and he sees Jesus coming along. And he says, hey guys, look at Jesus. Behold the Lamb of God. That's that man. That's the one I've been preaching to you about. He says, which taketh away the sin of the world. How does Jesus take away the sin of the world? Because he died for your sin. Because he died for my sin. Jesus did what no one else can do. How can he say, I'm the bread of life, and through me you can have life? How can he say, verily, verily, everyone that believeth on me hath everlasting life? How can he say all of those things? Here it is, because he died for our sin. He gave his life for what we did wrong so that we might have eternal life. Believe on him to be the payment of our sin. 2 Corinthians tells us this way in chapter number 5 and verse number 21. It says this, for he, in the context, it's God the Father. For God the Father hath made him, the context tells us that's Jesus. So God has made Jesus to be sin for us. When he was hanging on the cross some 2,000 years ago, why was he doing it? To be sin for us. To die for our sins. Every time I lied, Jesus died for it. Every time I said a mean word, Jesus died for it. Every time I wasn't the person that I ought to be and I disobeyed my parents or whatever I've done, Jesus died for every sin of which every man has ever committed. He is completely paid for that. He became sin for us. The Bible says in the very next phrase in that verse, who knew no sin. That is, Jesus didn't die for his sins because he had none. He didn't ever do anything wrong. Can you imagine somebody obeying their parents every single time? Jesus was that guy. You imagine somebody never telling a lie? Jesus was that guy. Jesus never sinned. So he didn't have any sins to pay for, but I'll tell you what, we had sins to pay for. And Jesus loved us so much that he paid for those sins. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And in John chapter number 6, he's trying to let the people know, if you'd believe on me, if you trust me to be your way of salvation, you will have eternal life. If you would receive me as the bread of life, you'll have everlasting life. Oh, but I look at the passage. Go back to John chapter number 6, just because I got to show you something else. John chapter number 6. Not only is it great that Jesus saves us, but can I tell you this? Jesus keeps us saved. And we see that right here in John 6. Look at it. John 6, look at verse number 37. He says here, all that the Father giveth to me. Now, who's going to be given to him? All the who believes on him. That's who it's talking about here. Okay, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Who's he going to kick out? He says, nobody. I'm not going to kick out anybody. I'm not going to cast them out. Look at verse number 39. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose how much? Nothing, but should raise it up again to the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Three phrases that I want to call your attention to. First one in verse number 37, he says this, I will in no wise cast out. Then he says here that I should lose, in verse number 39, I should lose nothing. And then at the end of verse number 40, he says this, I will raise him up at the last day. You see all three of those phrases? What's he telling us? Once I've believed on Jesus and he's given me eternal life, will I ever lose it? He says, boy, no. I'm going to lose nothing. He says, I'm not going to cast them out. He says, I will raise them up at the last day. That's going to happen. Just mark it down. Hey, once you believe on Jesus Christ as your Savior, he brings you into the family, and he never is going to kick you out. He's never going to lose you. He's never to let go of you. See, understand this. A lot of people think that, hey, once I believe on Jesus, I'm holding on to Jesus. And boy, I'm holding on for dear life. I better not let go of Jesus because, boy, then I'm going to slip off into everlasting destruction. And can I tell you this? You got the picture wrong. It's not us holding on to Jesus. It's Jesus holding on to us. And it's his promise saying, boy, I'm not going to cast them out. Not going to get rid of them. No. What a wonderful truth that I find in John chapter number 6. But unfortunately, what happens? John chapter number 6, Jesus is preaching. Jesus is teaching these people, saying, hey, guys, I just want to let you know, I'm the bread of life. Believe on me, you can have eternal life. And yet we find at the end of the chapter where we just looked at a few minutes ago, many walked away and followed no more. Can I tell you, the same thing's happening today. That is, we're preaching Jesus. We're preaching, believe on Jesus Christ. He's the one who died for your sins on the cross of Calvary. And we're trying to get people to understand that believing on him is the only way of salvation, the only way to heaven. And a lot of people say, I just can't believe that. Come on, there's got to be more to it than that. Come on, I've got to live my life. I've got to live a perfect life. My friend, it's not what you live. It's not the place you go to church. It's not how many times you read the Bible. It's what you believe. That is, I believed on Jesus Christ to be my way to heaven. That's the thing that's going to give everlasting life. And if you've never done that, let me encourage you to believe on Jesus Christ here today. We'll come back to Mark chapter number 6. Let's go back to our text in Mark chapter number 6, page 1053. And I want you to see this miracle. I want you to see a couple things from this miracle. I had several things, but I don't know if time will allow us to look at several things. We might look only at a couple things here of this miracle here together. But look in Mark chapter number 6, and I want you to look at the setting that's going on. Verse number 32 says this, and they departed into a desert place by ship privately, and the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all cities, and out went them, and came together unto him. So what's going on? Here's the setting. Jesus has departed. He's left one place. He's coming to another. He's gotten onto the ship. He's sailing on the Sea of Galilee there as what he often did. He would traverse the Sea of Galilee one place to another. And so he's gotten into a ship, and he's gone, and people have recognized him and seen him, and they said, hey, Jesus got in the ship. And boy, he's going to another place. And the Bible says in verse number 33 that people follow him on the shore. Jesus is on the ship going one way, and they're saying, hey, man, keep your eyes on him. Keep your eyes on him. Boy, wherever he's going, that's where we want to go. That's where we want to find him. And so when Jesus arrives at his next stop here, all of these people have come out of the cities following him on foot. They followed him around the Sea of Galilee. And so when he gets there, there's a crowd of people there. Matter of fact, 5,000 men, that's what we're going to find out, is going to be gathered there together. So look what happens in verse number 34. It says this, and Jesus, when he came out, that is, he got out of the ship and he's coming onto the shore, he saw much people. Now look at this. Here's what I want you to see. First thing I want you to see, and was moved with compassion toward them because they were sheep not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. I want you to think about that phrase. He was moved with compassion. It simply means this. He's concerned about them. The word literally means to have pity on, or it means to have sympathy for. That's what the word actually means, the word compassion there. That is, he saw the people, and he saw them in their need. Now, what kind of need did they have? They had a spiritual need. They had a spiritual need. See, Jesus is going to teach them the very next day, you need to believe on me. I'm the bread of life. He had compassion on them. And the Bible says here that he's going to, look at the end of verse number 34, he began to teach them many things. Why is he teaching them? Because they're sheep not having a shepherd, because they need to understand spiritual truths of which they do not understand. And Jesus is going to spend the entirety of the day teaching these people, showing these people what they need. And what did they need? They needed to know that Jesus was the way of salvation. They needed to know that, their sins could be forgiven, they could have a home in heaven, but it was all through the person of Jesus Christ that they needed to believe on him. And they hadn't done that. They hadn't believed on him. And so Jesus is longing. He's got compassion toward them. He wants to help them. I'm just wondering this, how many of us have compassion for those that are lost? How many of us realize that others are in need of a Savior? Or in the words of this verse, how many of us realize that the others are sheep not having a shepherd? How many of us understand that? How many of us let that go through our minds? How many of us have compassion on them? Can I tell you this? The disciples didn't have compassion. Look at verse 36 here in this text, verse 36. Here's what the disciples say. Send them away that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. In other words, the disciples don't look on them with compassion. The disciples say, send them away. Boy, we don't have time for them. We don't have time to help them. We don't have time. No. What is our attitude? Is it an attitude of send them away, or is it an attitude of compassion on them? Many believers today don't have a thought of compassion towards the sheep that don't have a shepherd. You see, sometimes we don't have enough compassion to tell other people about Jesus. Sometimes we don't have enough compassion to give somebody a track. Sometimes we don't have enough compassion to spend our time to speak to somebody in need. Sometimes we don't have enough compassion to reach those who need to be reached. Can I suggest to you three different problems that end up in us not having compassion? Here's the first condition that we might be in. We might have a condition of pride. A pride condition. You say, well, how's pride a problem? What do you mean pride is a problem? Well, here it is. I don't go and tell somebody about Jesus because I'm worried how they will respond to me. What are they going to say to me? Are they going to call me names? They're going to call me a weirdo? Maybe they're going to threaten me. But it all comes down to this. I'm worried about how I am perceived. My friend, if you're worried about how you're perceived, then you have a pride problem that's causing you not to have compassion on people. The Apostle Paul was somebody who faced tons of rejection. I mean, people hated him. And yet, what did he continually show? He continually showed the way of salvation. Hold your place in Mark. I want you to see the verse. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, page 1212. 1212, you find 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, look at verse number 23. Page 1212. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 and verse number 23, the Bible says this. Verse number 23. But we preach Christ crucified. What was the message of Jesus Christ? All right, I'm sorry. What was the message of the Apostle Paul? That's what I should say. The Apostle Paul's message was Jesus Christ and him crucified. He preached it over and over and over and over again. It would say this way, that the Apostle Paul was a broken record. I mean, he's just preaching the same thing all the time. And he was. He would go from city to city to city to preach the same exact message there. But I want you to see what the Bible says here in verse number 23. Not only did he preach Christ crucified, but the Bible says this, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks who, or what? Foolishness. That is, every time he went and every time he preached the gospel, boy, there'd be a few people that responded. But what did the Jews overwhelmingly do? Hey, that's a stumbling block. We don't want to listen to you. Hey, Paul, get out of here. Matter of fact, if you find out or you follow the life of the Apostle Paul, boy, he's going city to city, and he's basically run out of most cities. Paul, you get out of here. We don't want to have the likes of you around here. The Gentiles, a stumbling block, or the Gentiles look at it and say, it's foolishness. And you look at Acts chapter number 17, and he's preaching to the Athenians there on Mars Hill. And they say, boy, we want to hear this. And they think he's ridiculous. And yet Paul doesn't worry about how people look at him. He says, I'm going to preach Christ. Paul didn't have a pride problem, do we? I'm not going to go tell people about Jesus because, boy, what are they going to say about me? So you got a pride condition, you got a pride problem. Sometimes it's not pride. How about this? Number two, sometimes it's our priorities. Sometimes we have no compassion on people because our priorities aren't for the souls of men. We have other priorities in our life. Some of us don't want to get out or go out of our way to win souls to Christ. Sometimes we're too busy. We've got too many priorities to make time to try to win the lost. Until we start setting up or until we start realizing that we've got a higher priority in life. We don't have a priority of making money. We don't have a priority of doing this or that or playing baseball or playing some sport or something. No. We need a priority on winning souls for the person of Jesus Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians 9. If you're still there in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, just a few pages over, page 1219. Look at 1 Corinthians 9. Look at verse number 16. He says here, for though I preach the gospel, this is the Apostle Paul writing this letter, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. Now look what he says, for necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. That is, the Apostle Paul says, hey, I'm preaching the gospel. I'm trying to let people know the way of salvation, the way that they can have their sins forgiven, the way that they can have a home in heaven. And Paul says, I'm preaching that message, but here it is, I've got nothing to glory of. I shouldn't hoop and holler and say how great I am. Because here it is, he says, there is a necessity upon me. That is, I have to, of necessity, carve out time in my schedule to be able to tell people about Jesus Christ. And I'm just wondering, do we have a priority in our schedules? Do we have a priority saying, I need to share with somebody the way of salvation? You know, one of the reasons we have a fall soul winning campaign, we said it just a few minutes ago in our announcements. We have a fall soul winning campaign. Why? So that we can prioritize soul winning. And some of you look at it and say, Pastor, I don't have time. I don't have time to go. Then you got wrong priorities. Let's get some other priority. Let's get a priority for the souls of men. See, that's what the Apostle Paul says. There's a necessity laid upon me. And my friend, you can tell people about Jesus Christ a variety of ways and a variety of times. But one thing great about a soul winning campaign is it says, I'm going to set aside time every week and I'm going to go and I'm going to tell people about Jesus Christ. And you can do it at the grocery store and you can do it to your next door neighbor and all of that's fine. But do you? Sometimes having a soul-winning campaign can just make us set aside some time and say, I'm going to be a soul winner for you. 1 hour a week, I'm going to spend time looking for souls and trying to win souls for Christ. Maybe it's a pride problem. Maybe it's a priority problem. How about this? Maybe it's a pessimism problem. You say a pessimism problem? What was that? Can I say sometimes we just don't think the gospel works anymore? Sometimes you think, well, Pastor, you know, every time I try to share the gospel with somebody, nobody listens to me. They don't care. They're either already saved or they don't care about being saved. And Pastor, it just doesn't make a difference. No. Can I tell you something? Soul winning makes a difference. And you go with us on our fall soul winning campaign, and we're gonna knock on a whole lot of doors. And I'll be honest with you, you're gonna knock on a whole lot of more doors than people get saved. I mean, that's just gonna happen. That's a reality of life. But I'll tell you what, some will get saved. I don't know who they are, and I don't know what doors we're gonna knock on to be able to get to reach them. But some will be saved. You say, Pastor, how do you know some are gonna be saved? Because in our spring soul winning campaign, you know what? We have people saved. In our fall soul winning campaign before that, you know what we had? We have people saved. I'm just telling you, the gospel can still work. And you might come up against a brick wall with some people, and you might come up with some people that think you're ridiculous, and you might come up with all kinds of reasons as maybe it's too late or too much to be able to go soul winning, or you think about this and you think, oh, it just doesn't work anymore. I'm just telling you, didn't you get saved? Did it work with you? Did you believe on Jesus Christ? You say, Pastor, that was 5 years ago, or that was 10 years ago, or maybe for some of you, you'd say as much as 50 years ago. Pastor, it doesn't work today. Can I tell you, the same gospel that you believed is the same gospel that we preach today, is the same gospel that will save anyone who believes. We got to understand that. Look over in Romans, Romans chapter number 1. Romans chapter number 1, page 1219. I gave you the wrong page number. Sorry. 1192. I looked at the wrong page number on my notes here. But Romans chapter number 1, look at verse number 16. That's what I want you to see. Romans 1 and verse number 16. He says this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it," he's talking about the gospel, "is the power of God unto salvation." What's the gospel? It is the power of God unto salvation. And I'm just saying, the gospel still works like it worked with you. And the gospel still works like it worked with your grandparents. And the gospel still works like it did in my life. And if we would be people who are faithful to give out the gospel, and I know and I realize that you may not have a huge gathering of people that have believed on Jesus Christ, but I believe there's some. Matter of fact, I'm praying specifically. Maybe you can pray this way with me. I'm praying in our fall soul winning campaign, we've got 10 souls that we lead to Christ. I'm praying for that. You say, "Pastor, 10 souls, really? Is there 10 people?" Yeah, there's 10 people out there that need to be saved. So why not pray for 10 people that may be saved? That's what I'm praying for. And I hope that you pray with me about that. I'm just saying, do you have a compassion for the lost? My friend, the church has lost its compassion for the lost. Why do we not see people being saved today? Because we don't see a church going today. We don't see a church going and saying, there's lost people out there that need to hear the message. I'm just saying, we need to have a compassion. Jesus had it. We need to have a compassion. So number one, I want to see the compassion of Jesus. Number two, I want you to see this in our text in Mark chapter number 6, the challenge of faith. The compassion of Jesus, number one, and then number two, the challenge of faith. Jesus has had compassion on the multitude. He's going to have compassion for them physically, their physical needs, as well as their spiritual needs. And his disciples come and they suggest this. They suggest to send them away. Jesus knows that these guys have been with me all day long. I've been preaching, I've been teaching, I've been sharing the way of salvation with them all day. That's what he's taught the people. Now it comes to the end of the day and he says, "Boy, these guys haven't had anything to eat. Man, we need to do something about this." And here's the disciples. They have no compassion. What do they say? Verse 36, back in Mark chapter number 6. He says, "Send them away, that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat." Whoa, whoa, whoa. If you remember up earlier that we found out that they were in a desert place, if in verse number 35, it says this at the end of verse number 35, this is a desert place, and now the time is far past. That is, Jesus points that out. What does it mean? Desert place. There's nothing around. You can't go to McDonald's. They didn't have McDonald's sitting there. You can't go over to Food Lion. And, go buy some bread and peanut butter and jelly. Go make peanut butter jellies for sandwiches for everybody. That didn't exist. They were in a desert place. That is a place where there's nothing around. And yet the disciples say, "Well, send them away. Let them go find their own food." Whoa, whoa, whoa. Jesus got something else in mind, doesn't he? Look at verse 37. He answered and said unto them, "Give ye them to eat." Woo. Jesus. We're supposed to give them something to eat? Look what they say. Look how they respond. And they say unto him, "Shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them to eat?" In other words, how are we going to do this, Jesus? You want one of us to run in the store and get some bread for all these people? 200 penny worth, it's not going to be enough. Well, 200 penny worth, what is that? A penny worth in those days was about a day's wage. And so 200 days worth of wages would not be enough to feed the crowd that's here. They probably looked over at Judas, who kept the bag, that kept the purse. "Judas, how's the finances looking?" "Well, we got 5 penny worth." Don't have 200. And so they're basically saying, "Jesus, even if we had the money, we couldn't feed the people. But compound that, we don't have the money." It's just not going to be able to happen. Now, why was Jesus asking them this question? Why did Jesus make this statement, "Give ye them to eat"? Here it is, because he's testing their faith. He's going to test their faith. Now, John's gospel sheds a little bit more light on this. And so I want to look at John chapter number 6. And turn back over there, John chapter number 6. And I just want you to see here. And look at verse number 5, page 1122. Page 1122 in John chapter number 6. And look at verse number 5. Look at John's record of this miracle. He says in verse number 5, when Jesus then lift up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith to Philip. So we find here in Mark's gospel, it tells us there's a general question to put to the disciples. But in John's gospel, we find that this question really is pointed to a certain person, that is Philip. And here's the question, when shall we buy bread that these may be eat? In other words, where can we go to the store and find bread? Find enough to be able to feed all these people. But verse 6 is what I want you to see. Verse 6. And this he said to prove him. What's he doing? He's testing his faith. That's why I'm asking this. That is, Jesus knew exactly. Isn't that what verse 6 says? For he himself knew what he would do. Was there any question in Jesus' mind? Jesus say, oh, yeah, we're going to have to get to the store. Does Jesus know they're going to do that? No, he knows they're not going to do that. Jesus knows I'm going to get a little boy's lunch, and I'm going to multiply that little boy's lunch. I'm going to feed this entire crowd with that. Jesus knew exactly what he was going to do, but he's trying to test Philip a little bit. Philip, I want you to think about this. Where are we going to buy bread for all these people? And Philip comes back and says, we're not going to buy bread for all these people. Look at verse 7. Philip answered him, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. In other words, that's an impossibility. We can't do it. And so the question comes to mind here in this passage. Are we looking at human possibilities, or are we looking at God's possibilities? See, that which is impossible, humanly speaking, is impossibly humanly done. But that which is impossible, humanly speaking, is possible when it's in God's, when God does it. See, that's what we need to realize, that with men, it is impossible. With God, it is impossible. See, it's the idea of looking through things with eyes of faith. I'm going to put my faith glasses on. I'm going to look at things through the lens of what God can do, not through the lens of what I can do. Turn over to Jeremiah chapter number 32. Jeremiah chapter number 32, page 807 here in the Old Testament. Jeremiah chapter number 32, and look at verse number 17. Jeremiah 32, verse number 17, page 807. The Bible says this, Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm. Now, here's what I want you to see right here at the end of the verse. And there is nothing too hard for thee. God, you created everything that there is to see. Hey, there is nothing too hard for thee. The God who made Saturn with its rings, the God who made the giant ball of Jupiter, the God who made the universe that we have, there is nothing too hard for God. See, we look at things often through the lens of human ability, and we need to look at it through the lens of God ability. Where's our faith? Where's our faith? See, that's where we're testing Philip. He's proving Philip. Philip, you going to believe I can do something here? Philip's whole mind, Philip's whole thinking is, we can't do anything about this. It's an impossibility. He's failed the test of faith. Turn over to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew 19, New Testament, page 1026. 1026 of Matthew chapter 19. We have a story that man has titled here, The Rich Young Ruler, because that's who it's about. It's about somebody who is a rich young ruler here. And in this story, or in this text, a lot of people turn to it and think, well, Jesus is teaching a person that they have to keep the commandments to be saved, to be able to go to heaven. And let me tell you, that's not what Jesus is teaching here. See, this man comes up, look at it. Look at verse number 17, page 1025, probably the page before in your Bibles there. Look at verse number 17. He said unto him, Jesus says, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into an eternal life, keep the commandments. And so people look at that and say, oh, Jesus, here it is. Jesus is teaching. If you want to go to heaven, you got to keep the commandments. And so they look at that. No, Jesus is responding to this man. This man in verse number 16 had called Jesus good, and Jesus is pointing out nobody's good. Why? Because Romans chapter number 3 and verse number 10 says there is none good. No, not one. That is, only God's good. You're calling me good, and there's none that are good. He said, if you think you're good, keep the commandments. Now look at verse 18. He saith unto him, which? In other words, Jesus, which commandments do I have to keep? And Jesus begins to rattle off several of the commandments. We'll not take time to go through it. And look at verse number 20. And the young man said unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I? In other words, Jesus, all those commandments, check, check. Did that one, check, check. Did that one, check, check. Got that one. I've kept all of those commandments, Jesus. Certainly there's something I've lacked. And which one is it yet? Jesus says in verse number 21, if thou will be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor. Thou shalt have treasures in heaven, and come and follow me. If you think you're so perfect, like you're saying, why don't you just go sell all your stuff, all your possessions, and then come and follow me? You know, just give up everything you got. He was a rich young ruler. Do you think he had a nice chariot? Probably so. Think he had a nice house? Probably so. You think he had fine clothes? Probably so. Jesus saying, sell it all and come follow me. Now look what the rich young ruler does, verse 22. When the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus says in verse 23 unto his disciples, verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. You know why? Here it is. It's not because you have to be perfect to go to heaven. It's because they're not perfect and nobody is. But what does a rich man depend on? His riches. What was this man's problem? He was covetous. I don't want to give up my stuff. He went away sorrowful. Jesus is saying, look to the commandments. And you know what the commandments are going to prove to you? There's none good. If you want to be perfect, keep the commandments. But go ahead and try. You know what you're going to find? Don't keep them. This man thought he did. Jesus found one he forgot about. Now, I don't think he kept the other ones either, but Jesus pointed this one out. Said, boy, you lost that. And he says, boy, you know, rich men hardly enter into the kingdom of God. Probably not going to happen. I mean, it can. That's a possibility. He says, verse 24, again, I say unto you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. In other words, hey, it's not likely to happen. Now, when his disciples hear this in verse 25, look what they say. When the disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed and saying, who then can be saved? If this man, as good as he was, can't be saved, who can be saved? The answer is nobody in their own strength. Nobody in their own power. Look at verse 26. Jesus beheld him and said, and this is why I brought you here, said unto them, with men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. In the context of this passage is, you know who can save you? God can. You can't, but God can. That's what he's saying in this passage. But can I take this verse here and can I broaden its perspective on what we're talking about? Be a person of faith. What you can't do, God can. Trust God. Look to God. See, here it is. His faith, Philip's faith is being tested. Philip, are you going to trust God? Are you going to trust Jesus? And Philip fails the test miserably. My, if we were taking the test, how would we do? After that, we won't turn back to John chapter number 6, but we could look in John chapter number 6 and Jesus is going to talk to another of his disciples. He talks to Andrew. And he has said, go through the crowd, see if you find any food. And Andrew says, there's a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. But then he says this, but what are they among so many? Not only did Philip fail the test, Andrew fails the test. Oh, we got 5 loaves and 2 fishes, but what's that going to do with this crowd? It's an impossibility. With men, it's impossible. With God, all things are possible. Let me tell you, there's going to be times in your life when your faith gets tested. There's going to be times in your life when you're looking at a situation and you're saying, this can't happen. I'm just saying, trust God. Put your faith on God. Look over in 1 Peter chapter number 4, page 1315. 1315, 1 Peter chapter number 4, and look at verse number 12. 1 Peter 4 and verse number 12. Look what Peter says. He says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. He says here, you're going to be tested. You're going to go through the fires of suffering, the fires of persecution here. And here it is. Are you going to stand true to God? He says, here's what you ought to do. Rejoice. Why? Because I'm found faithful to be able to take the sufferings of which Jesus took. I can suffer a little bit like he suffered, and I'm just going to take it with exceeding joy that way. Hey, because why? Hey, you're going to go through the fires. You're going to go through the testing, but trust that God will help you in the testing. Look at verse or chapter number 1, 1 Peter chapter number 1. And look at verse number 6, 1 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 6. It says here, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations or testing is what the word means there. Look at verse number 7. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and glory and honor, and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. That is here we're going through this hard time, and we're going through this testing of faith. But boy, maybe you come out on the other end of it, and you might say, boy, it's to the glory of God, it's to the honor of God, it's to the praise of God because of what I was able to go through because of His strength. Because I looked to him, because I trusted on him. You might say, Pastor, that all sounds great and everything, but you don't know what I'm going through. Can I tell you this? I may not, but God does. God knows exactly what you're going through. Look at a verse here in the book of Job. Just got to look at it real quickly. Job chapter number 23, page 584, Old Testament. Job chapter number 23. Job chapter number 23, look at verse number 10, page 584. Job chapter number 23 and verse number 10, it says this, but he knoweth the way that I take. Job go through testing? You know anything about the life of Job, you know that he lost everything. He was a rich man with a great family, many servants. He lost it all in a matter of moments. God allowed it. God said, Satan, talk to Satan. Hey, have you tested or have you looked at my servant Job? And God takes his hand of protection away from Job and Satan lets him have it. I mean, just an onslaught. And he says here, God knows the way that I take. And he says this, when he hath tried me, he was going through trials. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My friend, I don't know what trial you're going through. I don't know what testing of your faith's going on. But I can say I can come forth as gold. How do I do that? Trust God. Look to God. Know God's strength. Know God's help. God has not left you. Can I say, most of the trials that you're going to face are not God-caused. That is, God's not trying to get you to do wrong. God's not trying to get you to fall. God doesn't want your destruction. Satan does, but God doesn't. Most of those trials aren't God-ordained or God-caused. But can I tell you this? They're all God-allowed. You saying God allowed this in my life? Yes. He did. Why would God allow that? He's testing your faith. Are you going to trust God? And can I say, every time that I have a situation like that, my faith is tested, it's an opportunity to grow closer to the Lord. James tells me this way, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Come back to Mark chapter 6. I just got to look at this. Mark chapter 6, where we started it all. He said, Pastor, I knew you wouldn't get through this. That's okay. I knew I wouldn't get through it either, but I want to just tie up the message here. Mark chapter 6. Look at verse number 38. He saith unto them, how many loaves have ye? Go and see. And when they knew, they said, or they say, 5 and 2 fishes. And he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks by the hundreds and by the fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and brake the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided he among them. And they did all eat and were filled. Can God do the impossible? He did. 5 loaves, 2 fishes to feed 5,000 men. We find in Luke's gospel, very specifically sets out that it's men besides women and children. There's probably 10, maybe 15,000 people in this crowd, and 5 loaves and 2 fishes feeds them all. Not only that, but look what the next verse says. Verse 43, and they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fishes, and they did eat of the loaves and were about 5,000 men. That is, not only did they feed that many people, but they had leftovers. It's interesting, they have 12 baskets left over, and many have surmised, many have put forth the idea that they got one for each of the disciples or one for each of the apostles that way. And maybe that was just to say, hey, you guys didn't have faith, you didn't think I could do it, here's your own basket. Take it home and eat it. I'm just telling you, I don't know what you're facing, and I don't know how hard the test is, but I know God will take care of you. Trust God in the test. Hey, we see in this miracle, we see really 2 things. We see a man who had compassion. Jesus had compassion on the crowd. He wanted to see those who were sheep not having a shepherd. He wanted to see them come to faith, come to understand the message of Jesus Christ. And he wanted to teach us we need to trust him. We need to be people of faith. Can we learn the lesson here from this miracle, the feeding of the 5,000? Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much for what we've seen, what we've understood here from this miracle. Father, just so much that really we could pull from this miracle. But Lord, just 2 things I wanted to get in our minds. Lord, may we be a people that have compassion for the lost. Lord, there's people all over our world. And Father, frankly, all over our neighborhoods, who do not know Jesus Christ as Savior. Lord, may we be a people who says, I'm gonna go to them. I'm gonna tell them the way of salvation through Christ alone. Lord, may we have compassion for the lost. But then, Father, may we also, number 2, have faith. Lord, when our faith is tested, may we come forth as gold. May we come forth purer, better, because of the test that we go through. Lord, knowing that while we can't do it, God, you can. Lord, help us to look to you and trust you. And Father, it may be that you choose not to do the impossible. Lord, it may be that you don't do things that just knock our socks off. Lord, may we still trust you. May we still believe that you're doing right in all things and look to you in everything that we do. While your heads are bowed and my eyes are closed, let me ask a couple of questions. Question number 1 is this. Maybe you're